they? The nation Israel and what we're studying in Isaiah. Israel's a lot like that baby, man. Israel is just whining, crying all the time, you know, even though God is trying to draw them close to Him. But they keep refusing to hear from God. And just like any parent, you know, there needs to be some discipline in their children, or else you'll have a child that'll end up in jail because they won't know the difference between right and wrong. So Israel comes at, or God comes at Israel with discipline. And that discipline is, as we saw, it's in the hands of actually an empire. And that empire is the Syrian Empire that is going to be God's instrument, you know, of judgment, you know, towards the people of Israel. You know, and if you get, you know, when we get out of line with God, when we walk away from God, there's going to be an instrument of judgment coming at us too. But I want you to understand something. It's for your betterment. Always remember that. That God's going to discipline. We're going to go through a passage tonight where God is going to discipline and say he's not going to discipline. He's going to judge the Assyrians for the way that they thought about Israel. But I want you to see there's a distinction, a really important theological distinction to make. And that is God is disciplining Israel, but God is judging the Assyrians. And when you are part of God's family, His judgment isn't without purpose. It is actually not just judgment, it actually is discipline in your life. So it's not just judgment for judgment's sake, but there's compassion in that judgment. God loves you, man. He doesn't want to see you go that direction. And so He'll allow who you want in your life, which is your enemy, but you've kind of cuddled up to that enemy. He'll allow that enemy. So you want that enemy? You go towards it. You want that kind of life? You go that direction. And you'll be judged by that enemy too. It'll ravage your life. You let lust in your life. You allow lust to grow in your life, right? It'll continue and continue and continue. And then it'll wreck all the relationships you have in your life. But God will allow that because He's disciplining you. He's saying, hey, I want you to wake up, right? How do you get someone to wake up from their slumber, from their spiritual sleep? Yeah, don't you wish it was that easy, Balance? Where you can just go up to a friend and just drop a quick smack on them? Wake up, bam, right? I wish it was like the Matrix, man. I wish it was like the movie, man, where you can just unplug someone from the back of their neck. You know what I mean? You know what I mean? And then they wake up in the bubble. And then they're like, oh, whoa, dude, it's all fake, man. It's all an illusion. Wouldn't that be awesome? I mean, you know, when people finally see Jesus for who Jesus is and God for who God is and all this, and they finally wake up from that, you know, and that's what we want from people, to wake up from that, you know. And it would be nice if we could unplug them, but they need to have a spiritual awakening. And no slap's going to do it for them, right? No just big hit. You know, a lot of times the way people are going to wake up is that they're going to need to serve their idols. That's what's going to have to happen. You know, we're born in sin. We're born idolaters, every one of us. We all love to worship something. Whether you're an atheist, whether you're agnostic, whether you're a Krishna, whatever you are, man, we all love to worship something in the world. But a lot of things that we worship, obviously, they don't have a good payoff, do they? The things that we worship, they promise us freedom. Man, sexual freedom. Do what you want to do. It promises freedom, but what happens to us? We become in bondage. So God's working and using, He's like a father. You know, I want you to think of that kind of analogy as we go through the book of Israel too. Is that God is like a pop to Israel. He's like a husband in some ways. He's like a father in other ways. His attributes all come out in those different kind of ideas that we can relate to. We pick up in a really good place, and it's in chapter 9, so it's kind of in a real positive. Now, I want to just give you a quick test. What was the name of Israel, Isaiah's two sons? Mahar Shalal Hashbaz. Right? That was one of the names, right? Remember what it meant? Yeah, that was it, right? Quick to the plunder, swift to the spoil. You know, it was about like, you know, collecting the stuff after war. You know, you win in war, you collect the spoil. You're quick to the plunder. That's kind of the name of one of your kids. That's pretty interesting. Now, what was the name of his other kid, his older kid? Do you remember that? It was Remnant. And Remnant meant like a leftover, you know? And in this part of the Bible, we're dealing with Israel. And Israel had prophets. And Isaiah was a prophet, and his life was to be a lesson to the people of Israel. His personal life was to be a lesson. So he named his kids something that would teach all of his people. I want to teach you guys a lesson. And that is, God is going to keep a faithful remnant of these people, of Israel. Even though you guys have gone astray and you guys have gone away from God, God is going to keep a certain group of people intact that love me and care for me. And then there's also one of my sons, and he's called swift to the plunder, quick to the spoil, or whatever, you know? And he's to show you guys that you guys are going to be judged, and an enemy's going to come in, and they're going to take everything that's yours. But in the midst of darkness, in the midst of our darkness, our personal darkness, Israel's going through a country that is darkness, and we go through times of where we're in darkness, there's a beautiful light that happens. The Bible says it this way: where sin abounds, grace abounds. And sometimes it's in the most loneliest places, the times where I've cried the most, where I've sought the Lord and I've felt so destitute and so far away from God, that it's when God has spoken to me the greatest. And I've just felt the touch of God in such beautiful ways. And that's when Isaiah starts talking about Jesus, a future deliverer for the people. And he's talked about it in the terms of a child, right? A child will be born from a virgin. You will call his name Emmanuel. It will be God with us. At some point, 700 years now in the future, Isaiah doesn't know this, but he's prophesying. He's saying these words. God is giving him these words to share, and they're words of hope and comfort to people. You know, isn't it cool when someone comes to you and says, man, destruction's happening, but you know what? God's going to do a great work. You're going to see it. It's going to be in you. God's going to rebuild you, you know? And you know, I see a really cool analogy in all this too about Israel's destruction here going on. And that is, Bo doesn't need to be reformed. And what I mean by that is, Bo needs to die. See, Bo, the old Bo, is sick. Badly sick. You don't want to be around the old Bo. Girls, you especially don't want to be around the old Bo. He's not a nice guy. And he's evil. And he's wicked. And all those things. And he needs to be torn down. Like Israel, he needs to be done. So that there can be a new bow that comes up. A new thing that happens. God is going to do something new. And it's going to be starting with his anointed one, his Messiah. And it's going to be beautiful. And it's going to come from Galilee, it says in chapter 9. We already went through the first part. It says in the land of Zebulun, the second part of verse 1. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward more heavily oppressed her by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan in Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadows of death, upon them a light has shined. So out of this dark place of Zebulun and Naphtali, which were two tribes of Israel, this light will come. I told you guys about that crazy prophecy. This is where Jesus came from. This is where he lived in Galilee. And so the worst places in Israel to be at during the time of Isaiah, Naphtali, Zebulun, the places that would be judged the hardest in Isaiah's day, check this out. Isaiah says, those places that are going to be judged the hardest, out of them is going to come something so beautiful. Isn't that cool? That out of your wretched life, out of your selfishness that you guys have talked about, out of those things that you know that are in your heart, God is going to start something new, a new work, a new birth. It's beautiful. It's a beautiful thing how the Bible talks about these things. And then in verse 3 it says, you have multiplied the nation and increased its joy. Isn't that cool? Jesus is going to come and he's going to increase your joy. What is the fruit of salvation, man? Love. Joy. Right? It's amazing how that lacks in Christians, huh? You know, how many Christians do you meet just don't have much joy? And it makes us kind of look at Christianity kind of how? Like, yeah. You know, I remember, you know, as a teenager in my senior year of high school, every now and then I would flip through cable. Back in my day, it was awesome the way we had cable. It was this box, and it had this little switch that said A, B, or C. And you stuck it on A, and you got channels 1 through 13. You stuck it on B, and you got 14 through, like, 26. And then you put it on C, and you got 27 through 40. It was awesome. 40 channels, man. I was off the hook. And, dude, I'm flicking through them. And then I click it on one, and there'll be some minister there, you know, and he's just ripping people, man. I'd just be like riveted on him, like, oh, my God. And I remember I was so petrified, like, I was thinking of God, like, what is God anyway? Like, people are talking about Jesus. Who is Jesus and God and hell, and what's that all about? I never even heard these things. And it's like, blah, blah, blah. And one of my friends said, hey, dude, let's go to this church I know of, dude. They're doing a talk on music, and I went to it. And I remember the preacher was talking about hell and music, and if you listen to certain music, you're going to hell, and it certainly was me, you know what I mean? I felt like, God, you know, and I remember just thinking, you know, gosh, like, this guy is so hardcore, and, you know, but I would not say that there was any joy in anything I saw in his life. It's not like he was like, man, new God is so good. And, man, he's trying to keep you from certain things. You know what I mean? This is why. You know what I mean? It's not like he had that joy. Instead, he was just ripping me. Just ripping, you know? And, of course, you know, I felt very convicted. But I didn't equate God with joy at all. Even after that. You know, how many... Or do you equate God with joy? Like, absolute joy. Like, where can I just... Man, I'm down in the dumps, man. You know what I'm going to do is I'm going to go hang out with God. Is that what you think? Or do you think, like, hey, I'm down in the dumps. You know what I'm going to do? Is I think I'm going to call my friend or start chatting online. Do you equate God with infinite joy? Isaiah says, man, this Messiah is going to come from this area of Nebulun and Zaphtali, and with him is going to be a multitude of increased joy. The rejoicing before you according to your joy of harvest. It will be like the joy of harvest as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. It'll be as like a victory joy, man. Like you just won, dude. Like you just won a game, man. Like you just won the Super Bowl. You know, it's like I watched hockey, you know, Kings just won the Stanley Cup. It was insane. It was double overtime. Man, I was freaking out. I was standing up watching the TV, and every shot I was like, oh, wow, You know, and I've posted some of my things on my Facebook, you know, my face after the games. I'm just like, oh, you know, and it's like, oh my God, I'm like drunk from hockey. You know what I mean? It's like I've consumed so much. But, you know, it's wonderful, but sports is like a picture to us of glory, of amazing joy and victory. And God gives us that because one day he's going to come and he's going to bring incredible victory over things, over the world, over the things that come against you in this world that you're so tired of over and over fighting against. He's going to come and make things right and there's going to be incredible victory there. I mean, how cool is that? You know, so when I watch sports and Kings won, by the way, second overtime, right? They won and I was just like, oh, ah! You know, and Sylvia was like, whoa! And everyone was like, oh, did they score? And I'm like, yeah! Texting and, you know, it's so awesome, you know? And I'm sure when Jesus came, you know, when Jesus comes, you know, it's like sad the first time Jesus came, the first coming of Jesus Christ, 2,000 years from our time. You know, you think it would be the most amazing thing, right? You think people would just be like texting all the time and go, dude, it's coming. You know what I mean? Here it is. Sign of the times. Jesus is on the horizon. But all there was the Magi that were texting, right? The Magi were like, dude, it's here. Meet me over here and we'll go to Jerusalem. You know what I mean? They were ready. They were excited. They were fired up, you know. Do you see Jesus with that kind of attitude of joy? That kind of idea of, man, he's a pleasurable God. You know, what is the most pleasurable thing to you? Probably at some of your guys' age, you know what it is? I hate to say this, but it's probably true. It's probably eating. It probably is. I mean, Americans get a lot of joy from eating, right? We equate joy with food, don't we not? Dude, let's hang out at my house. We're going to have a Super Smash Brothers barbecue. Right? And when you put Smash Brothers, friends, barbecue together, it all is like, everybody's like, oh. It's awesome. You know what I mean? But isn't that true? We equate food with joy, you know? But wouldn't it be cool if we equated Jesus with joy? That even if we didn't have our fill of food, maybe we haven't eaten much in the day and we're hungry. Maybe it's okay if we set that aside for a little bit and just go, hey, the greater joy is Jesus. You know, the greater joy is Jesus. And start thinking of Jesus as joyful. You know, and that means you might have to get rid of some of the concepts you have of God from your parental figures. That means everything you know about your God from your mommy and daddy, you might need to throw that aside a little bit. You might need to say, hey, you know what? Let me start looking at God the way the Bible talks about God. Not the way my mom and dad portray God. Not that they portray God wrong, but just don't get your ideas of God from them at this age. It's time now at your age to look at what the Scripture says about God. And it says when this Messiah comes, he's going to bring joy. And the reason why is because verse 4, for you have broken the yoke of his burden. Isn't that beautiful? Jesus breaks the burden. What burdens do you have? What burdens do you come in here with? Is there things on your heart that just weigh you down? Do you feel at times like you have chains on, like you weigh heavy? Those kind of burdens, that's what Jesus came to do, is free you from those things, to lighten your burden, to say, hey, I'm going to take your sin, Zoe. I'm going to take it. Come to me. Lay those at the cross. Lay your burdens at the cross. In your prayer time, you come to Jesus and you say, Jesus, I'm just a lustful, selfish person. You know, I give you that. You know, I don't have much to give, Lord. I'm glad you died for my sin. Thank you for taking that burden from me when you died for me on that cross. You know, that's why Jesus is so awesome. That's why there's so much joy in those who follow him. It's because our burdens have been lifted. You know, at one point, Bo was an enemy of God. An enemy of God. But through the cross, he has brought me close to God. He has reconciled me to God the Father through the blood of Christ that was shed. I tell you what, that should be bring you some joy, don't you think? That should bring you some good joy in your heart to know that you're forgiven. This is the work of Jesus. And it says, for you have broken the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor. Isn't that cool? God's going to beat down my oppressor one day, man. He's going to smack porn. He's going to smack all the lust. And not in a smackful way. But not in a porn way. But he's going to whip it into shape. You know what I mean? He's going to break all the burdens, the jealousies, the rage, the envy, the strife, the hunger for money in this world. He's going to break all those burdens, man, and free the world of all that. This is what the Messiah is going to do. It says, the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian, from every warrior's sandal, from the noisy battle, and garments rolled in blood, will be used for the burning and fuel of the fire. So Isaiah, from this point on, is going to start referencing a lot of older in history events for Israel. Midian brings up who in your guys' brain? When we went through the book of Judges, there was a guy who destroyed the Midianites. Gideon, the sword of the Lord. What was it? And the sword of Gideon. Remember, they had to yell it out, and they had torches, and they had all these things, and they surrounded the Midianites, and they all yelled certain things, and they basically started a rave, basically, around the Midians, and the Midians were freaking out, like, what is those glow sticks going on? You know what I mean? And it was really weird. Anyway, and they won a victory over Midian, but Isaiah starts using all these references of the victories of Israel. He says, man, one day it's going to be awesome, like back then, man. You know, it's going to be even better when Jesus comes. He's going to set things right. So, and it says like this in verse 6, for unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end, upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with his judgment and justice. From that time forward, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. I love that ending, don't you? The zeal of the Lord. Zeal means like, zeal is like intense passion. You know, and God is passionate about this. He's going to do it, man. He's going to break the yoke, you know, of all your oppressors. But notice how he's going to do it. Check out this prophecy. How is God going to break it? It's going to come from Naphtali, from Zebulun. It's going to come out of that area of the north of Galilee, that a great light is going to come. Where did Jesus reside? In the land of Galilee, right? And then it says, what is this going to look like? It says, then Isaiah prophesies, for unto us a child is born. Again, a child. Look forward to a child that will be born. Meaning it's not going to be God just coming, you know, from the sky kind of thing, like going, okay, I'm judging the world. But it's actually God is going to do this work through a person. And this is the big theme of Isaiah, that God's redemption, his doing a work in Israel, is going to come through a person. And this person will be the faithful Israel. They will be the remnant. And they will be the one who will plunder. See, Isaiah's kids become a picture of who? Christ. Jesus will be the ultimate faithful Israelite. Where all of Israel has gone astray. Israel, their full coming back into the fold with God, will come through a child, an Israelite, a faithful one. Isn't that crazy? It's an incredible point. I hope I would just smack you in the face with that. That was heavy. So cool. A child will be born. And it says, and the government will be upon his shoulders. Now check this out. This son will be born. Now Isaiah is writing this 700 years before Jesus. This scripture is written 700 years before the time of Christ. He says, a child will be born. This child's going to be from Israel. And this child, the government will be upon his shoulders. All of Israel will be on, the weight of Israel will be on his shoulders. He will bear Israel's burden. He's going to take care of Israel. What did Jesus do when he came into Jerusalem? He looked over that city, didn't he? And he cried and he wept. When Jesus came over, he cried and he wept. And he said, oh, how I long to gather you. Oh, how I long like a mother. Man, I long to just take you guys and just hug you and just be with you. But you would have none of it. Isn't that sad that Jesus says that? You would have none of it. You don't want my compassion. You don't want my mercy. And if you don't want God's compassion and mercy on you, if someone says, I don't want your compassion, God, I don't want your mercy, then God will give you his other attributes, and that is judgment. He will give you judgment. All the burden of Israel will be on his shoulders, and his name will be called. Now, already we've got prophesied in this book that his name, he will come from a virgin. That's interesting enough. And his name will be called Emmanuel, right? Okay, you guys with me there? Emmanuel, right? Which means what? God is with us, right? It doesn't mean that his name will be Emmanuel, but it was a title. God is with us. Now here we see the same kind of idea in the scripture. It doesn't mean Jesus is going to, his name will be, you know, hey, wonderful. Come over here. Hey, counselor. But this is a description again of who the one who would bear Israel's burden will be. This is who he will be. And this is who's going to bear your burden of your sin. He is wonderful. Do you see him as wonderful? Do you see Jesus as wonderful? It's just awesome. Do you see him as counselor? As the one you could go to? I love Jesus. He says, go into your closet. I love that. You know why I love that? Because I hated those Christians that always just were so outward about everything in my high school. It's just, it bothered me. It seemed like everything was Jesus. You know, and they were so blah, 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 blah. And I kind of read the Bible and I was like, Jesus like said, go in your closet. Dude, go in your closet. Pray. Dude, why don't you go in your closet, Jesus said. So I always liked that. I was a bit of a rebel. But I always liked that attitude of Jesus saying, hey, just go. And I kind of got the idea that Jesus knew me. And if it was just me and him hanging out in a dark room all by myself at 2 a.m, that he knew what was on my heart. He could understand me. And you know what else it told me about God, that he was my counselor? Was that I didn't need another person to come in between this relationship I was developing with God. And that was beautiful to me at 17. See, I always thought that in order to come to God, you needed some kind of middleman. I saw Sylvia at the Catholic Church, you know, as a kid, and I saw a priest. And I thought, oh, you probably need a priest to go to God. Or you need someone to go to God to, you know, with. And when I read that, it made me think that you can just go to God when no one's around and when it's dark. And you could call on him and he'll hear you. And he'll speak to your heart. He'll touch your heart where it needs to be touched. He'll press you where you need to be pressed. And I like that. I like that. He's a counselor. Do you come to him for counsel? Or do you go to somebody else? Do you look at him as mighty God? Isn't that cool? Jesus isn't just some dude who's cool. Isaiah is saying, this child is going to be mighty God. Isn't that a radical concept Isaiah is giving us 700 years before Jesus? That the Redeemer, the one who will break the yoke of Israel, will be a child, will come from a virgin, and will be called God with us, and you will call his name also Mighty God. That when you look to Jesus, you are looking at God himself. Have you ever heard anybody ever say, man, if God would just show themselves to me, I would believe? Well, he has. He came in a moment of history 2,000 years ago, walked the earth, and died on a Roman cross. How much more proof do you want? That was God, Almighty God. It says that he would be also called Everlasting Father. In a really unique way, the Son would be equated with the Father. Now, Jesus said some pretty interesting things like this, right? That really freaked people out in his day. And it got him hanging on that cross. He said things like, he who has seen me has seen the Father. I and the Father are... That's pretty radical. And when he said it to his audience fully understood what he was meaning. They understood him to mean that he wasn't just a little God and there was big God. They understood him to mean that he was actually God. All of the deity of God in bodily form. The incarnation of God in human flesh. And for that statement of Jesus, they sought to kill him. because he spoke into the Jewish mind what was called blasphemy. But isn't this cool? I mean, aren't you grasping the weight of this in Isaiah's day? People need hope. People are totally destitute of any hope. And he comes and says, there's going to be a crazy sign, dude. It's going to be amazing. A virgin's going to give birth. It's going to be a little kid. It's going to come out of the land of Galilee. Man, a light's going to shine. And it's going to be mighty God. The zeal of the Lord will do this. God's going to do this. It's going to be incredible. The name of God is also, check this out, the Prince of Peace. That's also his name. The one who brings peace in your life. You know, do you have peace in your life today? If you were to die tonight, are you at peace with that? Can you say in your heart, I'm okay with that? It's okay if I were to die tonight. Is he your Prince of Peace? Is he the one who's given you peace with the wrath of God against your sin? Do you see him as the one who's won your peace? Girls, prince. That sounds kind of cool, doesn't it? You want to be a princess when you're little girls. You know. April used to look at me when she was little and she used to say such cool things to me. I remember being in the spa with her once. And she was in her little one piece. And she was like 5. And she's just with those big brown Sylvia eyes just flashing at me. She's all, Dad, you're the best. And she was dancing in this dance. She was just dancing like to something in her brain. You know what I mean? And she's singing a song and she's like, Dad, you're my king. You're the best. You're going to rescue me. And I remember I was just like going, oh my God. Like, this is incredible. And I mean, it brings me some welts to my eyes just thinking about it, because it's like, man, how beautiful is that? That she's so innocent and she sees me as the winner, as the one who's won her victory, that I am her everything. Now, can I really give her that? As she grows up, she realizes that Dad, it was what? He's not the prince, man. He's the mess, dude. You know, and reality hits all of us, you know, and it hits her too. And it's my job to direct her to the real prince and say, man, there's a better dude than me. There's a better one. And now you know me. But here's Jesus. You know, he's the real prince. See, we can all come to Jesus and be like that with him. Isn't that beautiful? See him that way? As your prince, man. I kind of like that. Even as a guy, I kind of like that, being a princess. You know what I mean? He's my prince. I'm not saying I'm dressing up like that. No. But I kind of like that idea of just, you know, loving Jesus like that. You know, being in love with him. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. There will be no end to his reign upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. Man, Jesus' reign is going to be forever. It's going to be a forever and ever thing. Now, this didn't happen in Jesus' first coming. This is a technicality that's important. We saw the baby born. We live on this side of history now. Isaiah's on that side of Jesus, right? We're on this side. The baby was born, Naphtali. That whole area was impacted, Galilee. But we don't see the kingdom established yet. The book of Revelation is very big on speaking about that time where this kingdom will be established. And it's, me and Peter and Sean have talked about it. It's called the millennial kingdom, a 1,000-year reign of Christ. And this is a big theme in prophecy. You see it here. It says, upon the throne of David and over his kingdom. Why do you think he's mentioning King David at this point? Why do you think? That's right. Because it was a prophecy concerning King David. And it was found in 2 Samuel chapter 7. But it says, hey, King David, dude, your throne is going to be established forever. Your line. David was from the line of what? What tribe in Israel? Out of the 12 tribes of Israel, what line was King David from? Judah, right? You listen to Bob Marley albums and you get that. We understand that from Bob Marley. Thank you for making it popular, Bob. You know what I mean? That's right. Jesus is from the line of the tribe of David. He used to say that, but when he came on the stage of every concert, Bob Marley would say, from the line of the tribe of David. You know, he'd always make the point that Jesus is from the line of David. Important point. That prophecy is that it would be established forever. Jesus was going to reign forever. Isn't that cool? At one point, the world's going to be different than it is now, and the Bible speaks of that. And we're going to have a government that's going to rest on his shoulders, and it's going to be Jesus will be the king of that government. Okay, now in verse 8, it starts going into, we get to kind of the end of that prophecy, which is so killer and so cool. And now we get right back into, bam, back down in Isaiah's day of judgment of Israel. Now I want you to notice verse 12. Look at the end of verse 12. It says, for all of this, his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. Now look at verse 17. The end of verse 17. For all of this, his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. Now go to chapter 10 at the end of verse 4. For all of this, his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. Okay, there's a theme going on here, boys, right, and girls, right? And it's the idea that God is angry and it's not turned away. He's going to judge at this point. There's going to be a future deliverer for the people. But right now, they are in a situation where judgment is going to happen to them. That's where we pick things up, okay? Verse 8, the Lord sent a word against Jacob, and it has fallen on Israel. All the people will know Ephraim, one of the tribes, and its inhabitants of Samaria, who say in pride and arrogance of heart, their bricks have fallen down, but we will rebuild with honed stones. The sycamores are cut down, but we will replace them with cedars. Therefore the Lord shall set up the adversaries of Rezin against him and spur his enemies on, the Syrians before and the Philistines behind, and they shall devour Israel with an open mouth. Basically, it's criticizing Israel for their pride and arrogance. Verse 13 is an important verse. It says, for the people who do not turn to God, who strikes them, nor do they seek the Lord of hosts. So even though God disciplines them, their hearts are so hard, they're not turning towards God. And it's kind of like this. Have you ever met someone who just will not turn, even though they're, you know, like you watch those shows about addicts. You know what I mean? And it's so sad, right? It's like the whole family's together and they're like talking to them. And they're like, bro, you need help, man. And we're getting you help. Here's Dr. Phil. You know, and Dr. Phil comes in, right? And you think it's like going to be a cool thing. You know, like everybody's going to be like, dude, Dr. Phil's here. And you're going to be able to go to this recovery place and it's going to be awesome. The person who's an addict, how do they look at it? When they show them, they're like, oh. And they're all mad. They're like, what? This meeting's all about me and getting recovery? What? Dude, what are you guys doing? Don't you guys love me? Like, what's up with this? Like, man, don't you know my life's hard? Man, I don't really need this now. Da 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 da. You know, I'm fine, right? And that's kind of the attitude here, you know, with these people. It's like they just stay right in their sin. And it says in verse 14, therefore the Lord will cut off the head and the tail from Israel. Notice who the head and tail are of Israel. It is, verse 15, the elder and honorable, he is the head. The prophet who teaches lies, he is the tail. For the leaders of this people caused them to err. That's an important line to underline in the book. Is Isaiah's at times going to get on the leadership and just say, hey, the leadership has erred, and so the people have. Look at verse 17, the very end. It says, for everyone is a hypocrite and an evildoer. Isn't that sad? Every mouth speaks folly. Sometimes that sounds a little bit like our day, right? How many people are wearing a mask? How many people are really wearing a mask? Are people really honest today? It's a big question. It talks about his wickedness burning in verse 18. God's wickedness burning. It's like a giant fireball. It just keeps getting hotter and hotter and hotter. And then in verse 20, there's a radical prophecy. It says, he shall snatch on the right hand, meaning the people of Israel shall slice or tear off the right hand and be hungry. He shall devour on the left hand and not be satisfied. Every man shall eat the flesh of his own arm. Judgment will get so bad. People, the decimation of Israel will get so bad from their enemies that they will actually start eating one another. And this happened when we go through the book of Lamentations. You'll see this. This is how bad it got in Israel. Isn't that crazy? They started eating their children and stuff like that. Let's go to chapter 10. So we saw at the end of verse 21, it also, at the very end of chapter 9, it says that same phrase, for all of his anger is not turned away and his hand is stretched out still. Then chapter 10 starts these woes. Woe to those who decree unrighteous decrees. Woe who write misfortune when they have prescribed to rob the needy of justice and to take what is right from the poor of my people, that widows may be their prey, that they may rob the fatherless. What will you do in the day of punishment and in the desolation which will come from afar? To whom will you flee for your help, and where will you leave your glory? Without me, they shall go down, bow down among the prisoners. They shall fall among the slain. And then we see that phrase again. It's like a song, man, where that's like the chorus coming in. For all of his anger is not turned away. Double bass. But his hand is stretched out still. It's probably screamed, right? But notice now what Isaiah is doing is he's just getting on them again for their injustice, right? The injustice in society. Not taking care of people. Not loving people the way Israel should. Now look at verse 5, because this is where it kind of takes a little neat turn. Now the woe is not only to Israel, but it's also to Assyria. Woe to Assyria, the rod of my anger. Isn't that cool? Now this is what that means. The southern part of Israel was called Judah. When the northern part of Israel was going into civil war with Judah, remember Israel linked up with Syria, the Syrian Empire. Judah linked up with the Assyrian Empire when Isaiah told the king of Judah not to link up with him, that God will be your protector. Don't worry. But the king of Israel, or Judah, did not listen. And he linked up with Assyria. So now Isaiah says, okay, you didn't want me. You rejected me, the streams of living water. You rejected the beautiful still waters of the one who God has sent, Jesus, because you've rejected him. Woe to Assyria, the rod of my anger. They are the rod. They are your correcting stick. They are the ones that are going to spank you. That's basically what he's saying. And the staff in whose hand is my indignation. Isn't that crazy? I've been spanked before. But it's like God says, man, this is my spanking tool. And it's called Assyria. Here we go. Bam! And he says, and I will send him against an ungodly nation. Assyria is going to come against you and against my people of my wrath. I will give him charge. So God will use, this is interesting, I want you guys to grab this. God will use a enemy nation of God to go against his people who have rejected him. God will use an enemy nation to come against his people for the sake of correcting his people. Just wanted you to grab that in your brain. And then he says, I will give him charge to seize the spoil, to take away the prey, meaning Assyria is going to do this, and to tread them down like the mire of the streets. Yet he does not mean so, nor does his heart think so, but it is in his heart to destroy. Meaning Assyria doesn't think that it's God doing this, they think it's them. And it says, and cut off not a few nations, for he says, are not my princes together kings? And then he goes through this list of places. And then verse 10 he says, as my hand has found the kingdoms of the idols who carved images, excel those of Jerusalem and Samaria, as I have done to Samaria and her idols, shall I not also do to Jerusalem and her idols? Therefore it shall come to pass, when the Lord has performed all this work on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem, that he will say, I will punish the fruit of the arrogant heart, of the king of Assyria and the glory of his haughty looks. For he says, by the strength of my hand I have done it, and by my wisdom, for I am prudent. So basically, what's God doing? He's going to judge Assyria because Assyria is what?
Proud.
Proud. That's right. Assyria doesn't see that they're just an instrument in the hand of God. Now, this is an interesting concept biblically, what we're reading right now, because this means, in implication, that all governments are, in a sense, instruments of who? God. God uses all things as instruments, even those that we deem wicked. God will use those nations to judge others. God is sovereign over all things. And he uses these things in a purposeful way. They're not in some random way, but they're always purposeful, and it's going to bring him the most glory and his people salvation, the way he does these things. It's amazing how God has taken countries, empires, and he has just come against God's people. Just come against God's people. Take the Christians, early Christians, right? A whole empire called the Roman Empire came against Christians at one time, Christianity, and went to wipe out Christianity because Christianity was very poor. But it's interesting, Christianity grew amazingly strong in the midst of incredible persecution. And this is what happens over and over and over and over in history. It's like God knows something, guys. It's like God's using things as instruments. And what we look at and we go, man, that's bad. People are persecuting those people in Africa. And it is bad and it is wrong. But guess how God's using it? God is waking up people in Africa to the work of Jesus Christ. And that nation is coming to the Lord. You look at what's happening in Afghanistan, and you look at things what's happening in Iraq, and you look at the Christian movements in Iran, and you look at how those governments are coming against those people, but does it stop Christianity? No. What it does is it refines people, and it causes them to get stronger in their walk with God. Their resolve with Jesus becomes harder. Let me put it to you this way. What if Tucson, we found out very soon, we were going to get bombed. We have Raytheon here. Bombs were coming our way. We were being attacked, under attack. What would it do for our group right here? When we met, how important now would it be? Don't you think we'd be into it? Don't you think we'd be singing a little louder? Don't you think we'd be holding hands a little more? Don't you think we'd be like, oh, hey, dude, let's get in the Word more. Dude, let's study the Bible more. Who cares if we, let's go 5 hours. Dude, let's just get in the Word. You know what I mean? Because life is on the line. Now it gets down to the nitty-gritty. And see, God knows how to put just the amount of pressure, just the right amount of pressure on. He'll use another nation, and he'll put that pressure on, and he'll put that pressure on until it comes to the right boil, to the right boil where it can make the right thing. You know what I mean? Until it can make the right egg. You know what I mean? Hard-boiled. You know what I mean? That kind of thing. But so it can make things right, you know? And so God, it's a big concept for you to grasp in your brain. God uses all these things as instruments. And Assyria is an instrument. And verse 15 of chapter 10, you see God's viewpoint here. Shall the axe boast itself against him who chops with it? And then he goes on. Or shall the saw exalt itself against him who saws with it? Right? When you're chopping wood, I like chopping wood. I do. It's a good workout, you know? And so it's like I chop wood, but the axe never says anything to me. The axe doesn't say, hey, bro, dude, you're chopping wrong. Like, chop a little better. You know what I mean? No, and God's saying, should the instrument, should you be the one who receives the glory for how I use you? Now, this is an important point. For us. And this is it. There is no glory in me. I'm Bo. I might be the assistant pastor of this church, but there's no glory in this guy. I am just a guy. Peter is just a man. A young man. And he's a mess too, if you really know him. And Katie. Chris, Tom, Eileen, Caleb, all of Sean, all of us, anybody who's in some kind of leadership are all. There's no glory in the instrument. Who gets the glory? God gets the glory. And this is what God's getting at. Is guys, don't get all into, you know, you guys shouldn't say, hey, look at me. Look at what I've done. Look at this. Man, look at what God's done. Isn't that cool? You know, and this is what kind of helps me out. Is I need to learn how to make my speech more God-honoring. Do you know what I mean by that? Meaning I have to learn how to say things like, you know, God, in my heart and then in my mouth, I need to get to a place where I start saying things like, you know, God, this is more about you. Lord, let my thoughts be more on you. Let my concern be more on you. Does that make sense? Not so much on me. And start trying that out on yourself. When you go home tonight, don't say this, young people. Don't say, I'm hungry, like, what is there to eat? I want something to eat. Don't say it like that. Instead, say, hey, God, thank you for what's in my cupboard. Say it that way. God, thank you for that. Do you know what I mean? Just little changes. Just little changes. Start turning your brain away from yourself. That self-focused, right? The Christianity, which is all wrapped up in self, you know? Self-focus. It's all about you. And now start thinking more about God with everything. Your food. When you get on the pitch and you go to kick a ball. Instead of going, man, dude, I love playing soccer. You know, it's so great. And man, it's like, this is my team. Instead of saying that, why don't you say, hey, God, thank you for the ability that I have to be here. See what I mean? You start getting your brain a little more on who? God. Does that make sense? A little more on God. A little more thankful, you know, because I'm just an instrument. That's all I am. The only reason I'm on this soccer field, man, it's not because of you. Ariah, it's not because of you. You have no ability in yourself. It's because God has given you legs. And God has given you arms. And he's given you a head to head the ball. You know what I mean? He's given you that. And thing is, but do you glorify him as that? Do you glorify him because he's given you that when you hit that soccer field? Does that make sense? Do you look at him and you go, thank you? See, that's what God loves. You know, why should you glory in yourself as though you are the one who has done all the work to make your legs and your hands and your head? Right? I'm so glad I have this ability. I'm so glad I know how to do this. I had an attitude like that, you guys know, towards guitar. And I did. I had a very selfish attitude. And the Lord ripped that away from me. And said, you want glory for yourself? Bam. Fine. Go that route, dude. And guitar became a burden to me. A yoke. What was meant to be a joy became a burden. Why? Because it was all about self, and it wasn't about glorifying God. Hopefully, Uriah, did I put that in terms that you can understand? Yeah, and start thinking about your whole life like that. When you get into your car, do you say, hey man, I got a car. Thank you, Lord. You know, are you thankful for those things? Do you see your life changing like that? That's what God desires so much, is that wonderful relationship with you guys. That you guys know who he is, that you see him as he is, that you don't give someone else the honor that he deserves. And that's why these people are being judged, you know. So let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. Write these things on our heart, Lord. We pray that you would speak to us by your Spirit. All the information that we've kind of gone over. Father, we need your Spirit to quicken it to our hearts, Lord, to bring it up in our hearts. We ask that you do that this week, Lord. Help us to review these things, to go over them. And we ask that, Lord, you would be with all the students here. That you would help them in their tough times. That you would help them to remember you, Jesus. Remember the cross. Remember what the cross says. That you have bore their burden.
Lord, I pray that they would bring all their burdens to you tonight, Lord. You would do that great work. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.